The reading this morning is from the Good News Bible, reading Judges chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Deborah and Barak. After Ehud died, the people of Israel sinned against the Lord again. So the Lord let them be conquered by Jabin, a Canaanite king, who ruled in the city of Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived at Harosheth of the Gentiles. Jabin had 900 iron chariots, and he ruled the people of Israel with cruelty and violence for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Now Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a prophet, and she was serving as a judge for the Israelites at that time. She used to sit under a certain palm tree between Ramah and Bethel in the country of Ephraim, and the people of Israel would go there for her decisions. One day she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from the city of Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has given you this command. Take 10,000 men from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them to Mount Tabor. I will bring Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, to fight against you at the river Kishon. He will have his chariots and soldiers, but I will give you victory over him." Then Barak replied, "I will go if you go with me, but if you don't go with me, I won't go either." She answered, "All right, I will go with you, but you won't get any credit for the victory, because the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah sent off for Kadesh with Barak. Barak called the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 men followed him. Deborah went with them. In the meantime, Heber the Kenite had set up his tent close to Kadesh, near the oak tree at Zananim. He had moved away from the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobah, the brother-in-law of Moses. When Sisera learnt that Barak had gone up to Mount Tabor, he called out his 900 iron chariots and all his men, and sent them from Harosheth of the Gentiles to the river Kishon. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, the Lord is leading you, and today he has given you victory over Sisera." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with his 10,000 men. When Barak attacked with his army, the Lord threw Sisera into confusion, together with all his chariots and men. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and the army of Harosh of the Gentiles, and Sisera's whole army was killed. Not a man was left. Sisera ran away to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because King Jabin of Hazor was at peace with Heber's family. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come in, sir, come into my tent. Don't be afraid." So he went in, and she hid him behind the curtain. He said to her, "Please give me a drink of water. I'm thirsty." She opened a leather bag of milk, gave him a drink, and hid him again. Then he told her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if anyone comes and asks you if someone is here, say no." Sisera was so tired that he fell sound asleep. Then Jael took a hammer and a tent peg, went up to him quietly, and killed him by driving a peg right through the side of his head and into the ground. When Barak came looking for Sisera, Jael went out to meet him and said to him, "Come here, I'll show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there was Sisera on the ground, dead, with a tent peg through his head. That day, God gave the Israelites victory over Jabin, the Canaanite king. Pressed harder and harder against them until they destroyed them. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. There's a few unexpected readings in the Old Testament, isn't there? Thank you, Ross, for reading that, especially all those tricky names. Let's pray together. Loving God, we do want to thank you for your word to us. Lord, thank you that you want to speak to us. Thank you that you want to encourage us and inspire us and challenge us and empower us to live for you. Lord, by your Spirit, open our hearts and minds to hear everything that you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, Phil started a new series looking at three judges. So this is the second in the series, and our focus is on Deborah. Now, just for a bit of background about the judges, I think it's important to note that as you read through the book of Judges, there's a repeated pattern that takes place throughout the book that introduces each new judge. We see it here right at the beginning of chapter 4. The pattern shows the people of Israel turn away from God and they don't live their lives for him. And so, as a result of that, God allows them to be conquered by another king. In this case, it's the king of the Canaanites. Now, under any new regime, the people experience oppression. And after going through years of oppression, eventually they cry out to God for help. And God hears their cry and raises up a judge. And that judge he calls to conquer the enemy and bring freedom to the people. The people then live in freedom for varying lengths of time, and then the cycle begins again. So the judge that God uses this time is Deborah. And when Deborah is revealed to be the judge, this is the first event out of many that take place in that story that are actually quite surprising things. The first surprising thing is that this judge is a woman, and this woman is also a prophet. Now, Deborah wasn't the first woman in the Bible who was a prophet for God. If you flip back a couple of books to Exodus chapter 15, you can read that Miriam, the sister of Aaron and Moses, was also a prophet. So there had been female prophets before Deborah. Even so, being a prophet and a judge and a woman at that time was very unusual. Deborah was obviously a godly woman. She was a wise lady. She was used to directing people, and they came to her to seek her advice. But unlike some of the other judges, she wasn't a fighter. Deborah was no Lara Croft. She was no Xena, the warrior princess. Her role as a judge was to deliver God's message and instructions and enable the people of Israel to be set free. So we heard in verse 6 that Deborah sent for Barak and told him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, has given you this command. Take 10,000 men from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead them to Mount Tabor. I will bring Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, to fight against you at the river Kishon. He will have his chariots and soldiers, but I will give you victory over him." Now, the account continues with Deborah's conversation with Barak and the following battle, but I want to pause here for a moment, because I think it's very easy for us to just read through what's happened and miss out on something very important. Deborah called Barak and she gave him a message from the Lord. It was a very clear instruction. And it was so precise that in order to do that, Deborah clearly must have spent time listening to God. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us precisely how God spoke to Deborah. In other places it does, but with this account it doesn't. That's the kind of thing that intrigues me. I want to know more. Did Deborah have a dream? Did she hear a clear voice? Was it a series of pictures? But I wonder if that piece of information isn't given to us at this time, because God can speak to us in all of those ways, and he does speak to us in all of those ways, and in fact many other ways too. The important thing for us to know in this account is not how God spoke, but that Deborah was listening to God and she heard his voice and acted on it. When Barak heard the message that Deborah gave to him, he also knew that God was speaking to him through Deborah. So here's our first challenge this morning. I wonder, are we truly listening to God to hear what he has to say to us each day? Because if we're not listening, how can we expect to know what God wants us to do and how he wants us to live? Now, in some ways, today we're in a better position than Deborah was or than Barak was. One of the most common ways that God speaks to us is through his word. The Bible helps us to understand God's heart. It tells us how Jesus lived and how God wants us to live. Of course, God can't speak to us through his word if we don't open it up and read it. God also speaks to us through others, just as he spoke to Barak through Deborah. You know, that's one of the reasons that I think home groups are really important. Home groups are a time for us to deepen friendship with others, for us to share our lives with them and study God's word together, and to be able to hear what God has to say. But it's not just home groups, it's not just the Bible, it's not just church on Sunday. God speaks to us all individually, sometimes through pictures, sometimes through dreams, sometimes through feelings. The important question is, are we listening? You see, we might be in an easier place because we have the Bible, but actually, in some ways, we're also in a tougher place than Deborah was. Today, I think there are a lot more voices shouting directions at us, telling us how we should live. We're bombarded with adverts telling us what we need, what will make our lives better. We're exposed to TV programs where people are making their thoughts and opinions known, with news through papers and the internet. And every one of these things is subtly trying to guide us or convince us to take a certain point of view or a certain action. And in all of that background noise, it's easy to think that God's voice can be drowned out. How will we know which is God's voice? That's why it's really important for us to learn to listen. I love the story that a well-known Christian tells of two men who were walking down a bustling city street, deep in conversation. Now, one of these men was in his home city. The other was visiting him from the countryside. And as they walked past a tree, the visitor suddenly stopped. "Can you hear that?" he asked, as pedestrians squeezed and bumped past him. "Hear what?" his friend replied. "Hear that cricket singing," the visitor said. "It must be in the tree." He leant forward and turned one ear towards the tree to tune in to the source of the song. "That's no cricket," the city worker exclaimed, just as a woman walked past shouting loudly into her mobile phone. "You're hearing it in your head," he said. "And anyway, even if there was a cricket, you would never be able to hear it above all the noise of these people and all this traffic." With that, he chuckled to himself and he began to walk on. And as he did so, his friend from the countryside pulled a small coin from his pocket and let it drop to the ground. The coin hit the pavement and quietly rolled to a rest. And intuitively, his friend twisted his head round and glanced over his shoulder at the ground to search for the coin. At the same time, About 20 other pedestrians subtly scanned the ground as they walked by looking for the coin. And with a smile, the countryside visitor looked at his friend and said, "You see, it is possible to hear beyond the noise of the traffic. Maybe you're just listening to the wrong tune." Even in the hustle and bustle of life, certain sounds can be distinguished clearly. So let me ask you, what are your ears tuned to hear in the everyday? Are you listening out for God to speak to you so you can hear what he wants to say to you? Could it be that you are focused on the wrong tune? Deborah's story continues to take another surprising turn as the conversation with Barak goes on. Having told him God's command, Barak replies, "I will go if you go with me. But if you don't go with me, I won't go either." Deborah's response was to say to Barak she would go with him, but that he wouldn't receive the honour for the victory because God would hand Sisera, the commander of the army, over to a woman. Now, at this point in the story, who thought that that woman would be Deborah? Who thought it? Was it just me? You see, you're led to believe that's going to be Deborah, but then there's this twist in the tale at the end, isn't there? It's not Deborah at all. It's Jael. And she kills Sisera with a tent peg. Who saw that coming? But I want us to stop here again and reflect on what's happening through this conversation with Deborah and Barak. In particular, why did Barak respond the way he did to Deborah? Now, this question has caused a huge amount of discussion amongst theologians over many, many years. And throughout all of the discussions, there emerged two main schools of thought. The first thought is that Barak asked Deborah to go with him because he needed some reassurance. Some people think that he doubted himself. He didn't think that he could do it. He wasn't sure he had the courage to go and face that army. Others say actually his doubt was more about Deborah. He didn't see her fully to be a prophet of God, and he underestimated her calling. And so for those people who think that Barak needed that reassurance, that he felt weak and frail and not able to do this, they see that the fact that Sisera was handed over to a woman was a consequence for Barak's doubting or for his fear. Now that could be the case, but Deborah doesn't seem thrown by his answer. Her response quickly is, "Yes, I'll go with you." So the other school of thought is that it's actually because Barak knows Deborah to be a prophet that he wants her to go with him. A prophet wasn't only a spokesperson for the Lord. A prophet was also seen to represent the very presence of God. And there's a strong similarity in Barak's reaction to the reaction of Moses in Exodus chapter 33. There we can read that Moses said to the Lord, "If you do not go with us, don't make us leave this place. How will anyone know you're pleased with your people and with me if you do not go with us? Your presence with us will distinguish us from any other people on earth." So could it be that just as Moses wanted that reassurance of God's presence with him, so Barak also wanted to go in the presence and in the power of the Lord? So if that's what people think, what about that verse about Sisera being handed over to a woman? Well, actually, it was a little bit confusing in the Good News, and the NIV is the same. But if you look at the original, it could easily be that Deborah's comment was actually just a statement. She was just explaining, actually, this is what's going to happen. Even though you're going to have the victory, you're not going to get the honour. Now, if that wasn't enough to get you thinking, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11, where the great heroes of faith are listed, verse 32 says, "There isn't enough time for me to speak of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Through faith, they fought whole countries and won. Interestingly, there's no mention of Deborah in that list, but Barak is clearly there. Is that because he led an army into battle against 900 chariots when the people of Israel had no such technology? Now that must have felt like a pretty uneven battle, and that took some faith. Or was it because he doubted, he was afraid, he needed that reassurance, but still he stepped out in faith to obey God even though he felt weak? Two very, very valid schools of thought. I'm going to leave you to make up your own mind on that, because actually either scenario is very possible. But the thing that is true for either of those cases is the fact that Deborah obeyed God by giving Barak the message, and Barak obeyed God by going into battle. Because Deborah went with Barak, she was able to say to him the exact day he was to go and attack the Canaanites. And even though they did have 900 chariots, Barak led his army down and the Canaanites were defeated. Throughout this whole episode that led to the defeat of the Canaanites, we can see different individuals allowing God to use them in their strengths and in their weaknesses, in order to accomplish God's purpose. You know, Deborah would probably have been divided as a leader in a patriarchal world, but she didn't let that stop her from fulfilling her calling. She commanded Barak with authority to do what God had declared. She used her gifts, and through her, the people of Israel were led into a time of peace and freedom. Likewise, Barak also followed God's command. He used the strengths given to him to win the battle. Even if he did need reassurance, even if he depended upon Deborah, he still went. And he allowed God to meet him in those weaknesses and do what God had called him to do. And I think the example of Deborah and Barak challenges us to reflect on whether we are doing what God has called us to do. I think it's encouraging to see even strong army generals may have needed a bit of reassurance. Who out of us hasn't had a moment in our life when we felt weak, insignificant, not good enough to do what God has asked us to? Our weaknesses and our feelings are valid, but they should never prevent us from obeying God's call. Nor should other people's expectations or opinions. As Barak discovered, God wants to go with us. He wants to equip us for the tasks ahead. All he asks is that we trust him and remember that if he's called you to do something, he will enable you to do it. This event is just one of many in the Bible that remind us that above all, God is faithful. God is true to his word, and his love is so strong, he always longs for the best for us. As I mentioned at the beginning, there's this cycle of events that took place throughout the book of Judges, where the people kept turning away from the Lord. When Deborah is given a word from God, this is the third time that God has responded to the cry of his people and rescued them. I find it interesting to note that the Bible says the people turned and cried to God. It doesn't say they repented of their ways. Now I wonder if they didn't repent and if that's why they kept getting into this cycle. But God in his compassion rescued them nonetheless, even though their actions led them into another place of oppression. Still, God answers them time and time again and helps them when they turn to him. More than that, God was at work through the whole of the battle, enabling Barak and his army to defeat the Canaanites. We know Jabin had 900 chariots, so this army were far more advanced than Barak's troops. Surely, when he stood on Mount Tabor, that must have looked impossible to him. How on earth was he going to win with his troops against that army with those chariots? But Barak didn't stop and ask how the victory would take place. In verse 14, when Deborah said, "Go," the next thing that we read is, "So Barak went." So Barak went, just like that. He trusted that God was faithful. He trusted that God was true to his word. The next verse tells us that the Lord threw Sisera into confusion, together with all his chariots and his men. If you go on to read Judges chapter 5 and read the song of Deborah and Barak, we discover that the confusion may well have been caused by a sudden flood in the river. But again, it didn't matter how God was going to enable Barak to defeat the Canaanites. In the same way that no one had any idea that Sisera would ultimately be killed by Jael. The fact was, God told Barak to lead the army and God would give him the victory, and Sisera would be handed over to a woman. And that's exactly what happened. You know, today we have more information than ever just at our fingertips. And sometimes I think that can be a bad thing, because it means we get used to knowing the details and looking up the answers. The truth is, we're never going to know everything about God. There's some things that we're never going to understand why they've happened. And there's some things that we just won't know how God is going to accomplish his will. And those are the times when faith matters more than ever. The thing is, like Barak discovered, we don't have to know how God is going to do something. We just need to trust that God is faithful to his promises. So this morning, as we look at Deborah's story, my prayer is that each one of us has been challenged to learn to listen to God's voice and hear what he's calling us to do. That we've been inspired to allow God to use us to fulfill his promises, no matter how we feel. And that we've been encouraged to trust in him because he is faithful. Let's take a moment of silence and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving God, we thank you that you are always faithful, that you are true to your word. Thank you for the fact that your love for us never ends, and you are always compassionate, and you long to hear us and answer us and help us through the joys and struggles of life. And thank you that you choose to use us in our strengths and with our weaknesses to accomplish your will and build your kingdom. Lord, help us to trust in you more. Help us to learn to know that sound of your voice. And when we hear you speaking, to act on your words and obey you, that we might see your kingdom grow and your name be glorified.